Good morning. It's great to see all of you today. Some visitors among us, some who are family visiting, some who are here, and that's a joy along with all the rest of you. I just want to say at the beginning, I hope all of you come out for dinner tonight. We're not going to run out of food. We haven't yet. So whether you were planning on it or not, come join us as we celebrate Thanksgiving as a church family. It's always a highlight of the year. Today in the liturgical year is the last Sunday of the year. So let me put that in other words. In the calendar by which we kind of mark time as a church, this is the end of the year. This is the last Sunday of the church year. And that means a few things. If you notice the front of your worship guide, that means it's Christ the King Sunday. We always stop with Christ the King Sunday. It's where we end every year, remembering that ultimately, no matter what the world looks like outside, and before we remember Christ as a baby, we remember that Christ is, was, and will be King, the true ruler of the world. I love this particular version of it because while this particular thing Jesus is doing on the front of your worship guide has historical significance, I always like it because Jesus is like, what's up? Christ the King Sunday, what's up? Christ the King Sunday historically was not always Christ the King Sunday, by the way. It used to be called Judgment Sunday because it's one of the times of the year we remember the second coming of Christ when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. Just a little history there for you. You see, we've kind of made that a little nicer. Christ the King, who, yes, very well may be coming back to judge the living and the dead, but let's not talk about that part at the beginning. It's a lot easier to sell it if we call it Christ the King and not Judgment Sunday. That's like low attendance Sunday at church. Some of you also know that that is important for us to remember this kingdom of Christ as we end the church year. I've said this, and I will say it every year. I think it's important that we as a church recognize that we order our lives differently than the world. So we celebrate a different calendar. Advent, the first Sunday of the year, begins next Sunday. And we celebrate that because we say that as believers of the way of Jesus, our way of life is different than the way of the life of the world. And it is important for us to remember that we have a distinctive way of being the presence of Christ in the midst of pain. This year, as some of you have heard me say, I've said it in here, I said it some Wednesday nights, we're doing a little bit different cycle of lectionary readings. We're using a thing called the narrative lectionary, which we have been tracing the history of the movement of God throughout the Old Testament, beginning a few weeks ago with the Davidic covenant, which is where God says to King David, look, my kingdom will be your kingdom, and your people are going to rule forever and ever, amen, just like Randy Travis, right? So we just roll right through that. And then we fast forward from that and we find out, well, that didn't last all that long. You had David, you had Solomon, and then suddenly the kingdom divides into the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. So it seems like perhaps God's promise is lost. That's not a particularly encouraging episode. Well, then we talked about what's going on in those kingdoms. We talked about passages that were emphasizing the work of Elijah as he was reaching across the border into Sidon in the northern kingdom, about the emphasis of Jonah going to Nineveh and reaching across the border. And last week, we talked about Isaiah, kind of the first of the first prophet, certainly in your book as you flip through it, but also this first kind of major prophet we talk about in the southern tribe of Judah. He is talking about the way that things are. We talked about his call and how God cleansed his lips with flaming coals in order that he might be prepared to speak a word of hope and peace and challenge into a society that was in upheaval as they had just lost their king, Uzziah. This week, we fast forward about 200 years, a couple of centuries, to Jeremiah, who I have made a campaign for this year to shift from calling the weeping prophet, though he may have cried a lot, to the passionate prophet, because also that's an easier sell, right? I mean, he did write the Book of Lamentations, so he wasn't always a cheery fellow, which is important to keep in mind when he gets a word in chapter 36 from God saying, I want you to write down everything I told you. So you could read back from 36 backwards And aside for a few passages, one of which we'll talk about in 31, most of that is not good, happy reading. It's a lot of, you guys are messing up down here in Judah, and you kings are not getting it right. And so it's a good thing he had a scribe, right? Because otherwise he would have had some serious hand cramps when he calls him in and he says, write this down. And so he writes down everything he's been told to try to help the people of Judah, beginning with the top down, experience a moment of repentance so that God's judgment will be withheld. I really love the names in this story because in my mind, when we get from Jeremiah to Baruch and then it gets into the king, by the time we get to Jehoiakim, I like to call him Jehoiakim Jong-un. Because that just kind of works for me, right? He's not a cool dude. So Jehoiakim Jong-un is doing some bad stuff, or ill. You can pick your Kim Jongs if you want to. So Jehoiakim Jong is doing some not good stuff. And so he gets there, and then I also love this name, Jehudi. Jehudi going to read that scroll. It's like a who's on first of the Old Testament. No, Jehudi going to read that. No, Jehudi. No? You guys don't? Okay. You guys are just a bunch of Jehoiakim Jong-uns when it comes to my jokes. So, the scroll gets delivered. And let's talk briefly about that. There's a reason that Jeremiah can't take the scroll himself. Remember last week we talked about Isaiah was kind of born into a wealthy family and he had some prestige and he had kind of the ear of the kingdom. Well, Jeremiah's already been kicked out of the court. He can't go back. And if it wasn't for the fact that he had some wealthy and important friends, he probably would have been killed like the other prophets who spoke ill towards the kingdom. We need to recognize that there has historically, from Old Testament times, been a very interesting relationship between the power of the people through whom God speaks and the power of the people who are governmentally in charge. We are called to bear witness. And sometimes that means you don't get to go to the court. You got to send somebody else. So Jeremiah can't go. He's already been kicked out. So he sends Baruch, and Baruch hands the letter off. And eventually Jehudi starts reading it. And I loved Scott's ripping up. I was sad that Sam, piece of cake, got... Every week when it's Peace of Christ, Sam catches me, and today I went looking for him. And we just say, instead of Peace of Christ to each other, we say, Peace of Cake be with you. He hunts me down to tell me that, and I appreciate that. Scott did a good job ripping it up. I like the biblical imagery of, he doesn't even rip it up in passion. He takes a penknife, and every few verses, because remember, this is a very long document that's now being read to Jehoiakim Jong-un, and it's every few verses, he just cuts it off and throws it in the fire. He's methodical in his disrespect and disregard for the word of the Lord in his life. He plays at large what so many of us do in small ways. We just cut it up and get rid of what we don't like. I want you to recognize something else that's interesting here from an anthropological and just paying attention level. A couple of centuries before this, when Isaiah is getting prepared to speak the word of the Lord, a hot coal is put on his lips so that his mouth will be cleansed in order to speak. But what is the mechanism by which Jeremiah delivers the word of the Lord? It's written. He's writing. Or Baruch is writing. Because Jeremiah, being the passionate prophet, also had sensitive hands. So Baruch writes it down. Why? Well, one of the things we know is that the people of the area were beginning to have a higher rate of literacy. And that's important to keep in mind that as we get back to these verses of hope, which we will get there even on Judgment Sunday, when we get back to that, we remember that what used to be an oral tradition passed down when someone spoke is now being codified and written down, which means that it lasts longer. Because we all know how hearsay works. I heard that guy say that, and I'm going to tell you what I heard them say, but by the time it gets through two or three of us, it's totally different from what it began as, right? But there is a recognition by the time we get to Jeremiah that it is the word of the Lord is so important that it is not only timely for Jehoiakim, that's like a whole other name. It is not only timely for the king, it is timely for God's people from then on out. So we write it down. We remember it. Because it holds a promise that eventually moves from top down to the hearts of the people. Jeremiah writes all this down, and the king takes it, and we watch as the king rips it up, tears it out, and burns it. And then I love the next bit. God says, okay, write it down again. And I'm sure Baruch's like, oh my gosh. You got to be kidding me. Write it down again. Because it doesn't matter what that king does, the word of the Lord endures. So what happens? Well, the king does not repent, and the people do not repent. And what was promised from Isaiah to the kingdom of Judah, which was originally from the Assyrians and now, or originally Babylonians and now, no, backwards, originally going to be destruction at the hands of the Assyrians, now becomes destruction at the hand of the Babylonians. But eventually, Judah is destroyed and dispersed, and they are sent out. And the warning they could have taken from the words of Jeremiah are unheeded, and they are left in dismay. But there was a thing that Jeremiah heard from the word of the Lord that wasn't in that large group of negative passages to be handed to the king. There was this thing that was written somewhere in the midst of that where, despite all this conversation about how much repentance had to occur, there was this little bit where God said, there's a new thing coming. There's a new thing coming. No longer will my word be handed in such a way as it relies on people to tell each other, but my word will be written in a new covenant in the heart. As we come on Christ the King Sunday, what we are saying is that we are partakers in that new covenant. That the way the kingdom comes is not by a letter delivered to the king, but by God working through us, in us, among us, in the world. How does that happen? Let me just point out a couple of things. We are in a time in history where the world seems divided. So were they. They were divided amongst their own country. What had been a unified kingdom is now 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And we have prophets who speak to the north, and we have prophets who speak to the south. But when God says a new covenant is coming, it's to everyone. It's to Israel, and it's to Judah, and it's to you, and it's to me, and it's to our enemies, and it's to our friends, it's to those we find so easy to hate, and to those we find so easy to love. It's to those who have supported us and those who have betrayed us. When God gets ready for the new covenant, the boundaries we made don't matter. It is inclusive, and it is powerful, and it is personal. It shows up. And we profess on Christ the King Sunday that we are not waiting for some new covenant, that we are partakers of a new covenant today. The days have come when God has written a new covenant to Israel and to Judah and to you and to me and to those who can hear, those with ears to hear. A new covenant that is on our hearts. There's another thing, too, that bears repeating. In the past, God made covenants. We started this series with a discussion about the Davidic covenant. And we talk about a covenant really takes two parties, right? I'm going to do this for you, and you're going to do this for me. And God says here in Jeremiah 31, you know, we've tried this before, and all you people are really bad at keeping covenants. Right? You're a bunch of covenant breakers. But this time, I am making my covenant, and I am writing it on your hearts, and they will be my people. And this time, repeated over and over again through this, it's about God, God, God making this covenant that you can't mess up. You can't do anything to break off God's love. It ends with this particularly powerful moment. If you think again about Jeremiah, who, again, not the most uplifting of the prophets, has had a lot of doom and gloom. And sometimes you need to speak a little doom and gloom, because sometimes the world is very doomy and very gloomy. But in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that, that malaise and that judgment, there begins to be a thing where you are trapped. You're trapped by your sin, by your participation, by the doom, by the gloom. And this promise to God's people, this promise to us, ends with this. It ends with this. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We come today as a people who profess that Christ is our King, and as a people who need to remember that we are forgiven. And if we are forgiven, then we are free to be agents of offering forgiveness across the boundaries that are so easily drawn. They even work across voting boundaries. They even work across football boundaries. I'm not sure which of those is harder sometimes. We are to be agents of forgiveness because we have been forgiven, to offer that to a world that hurts, because we recognize that we are participants in a kingdom that relies on movement through us. Nobody needs to be writing a scroll and delivering it to the White House. What the world needs to see is a group of God's people inhabiting the kingdom in such a way that it proclaims the freedom of people from their past and hope for the future. The kingdom doesn't come from the top down. The kingdom comes through us. Amen.